If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today. That even now you would be sending your Holy Spirit into us, into our community, into our church, into our hearts and minds, that we might hear your word to us today and that we might be changed. We pray that you would bring clarity, that you would bring peace, that you would bring hope. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. When I was in college, at some point we did an evangelism event. All the campus ministries that were there, we all partnered together on this one event. And basically what the event was, the event was called simply, I Agree with Michael. And the way this worked was there was some guy named Michael, and he wrote up what he believed. Hi, my name is Michael, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus is this, that, and the other thing, and all the rest. And then the campus ministries all kind of pooled some resources together and got that statement of faith put into the newspaper. Just one whole page of the school newspaper. I don't even know if we have school newspapers anymore in campuses, but we did then, and we had a whole page, and it was basically this guy's statement. Hi, my name is Michael, and blah, 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 Jesus and stuff. And then the way this worked was everyone in all of these campus ministries wore these bright blue T-shirts that simply said, I agree with Mike. And so there were hundreds of these blue T-shirts, and they're all exactly the same. And they all said, I agree with Mike. And the idea was someone would see either a bunch of these shirts or, hey, I've seen a lot of these blue shirts today. And they would ask, who is Mike? What does Mike say? Tell me more about, like, why all the blue shirts? And then that would be your opportunity to say, well, Michael's this guy in the campus crusade, and he believes in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. And you can kind of share your faith that way. It was a creative idea for sure, but what I found really enlightening about the event was how self-conscious I felt wearing a bright blue T-shirt that said, I agree with Mike. Because essentially, I was wearing a T-shirt that said, hey, everybody, I'm a Christian. Look at me. Ask me about my faith. Except for the fact that I didn't actually want anyone asking me about my T-shirt or my faith. And while there were times where you would be in a whole bunch of, you had a whole bunch of fellow blue shirters, there were a lot of times where you were the only one. I was an electrical engineering major at the time, so there weren't that many blue shirts in some of my classes. What's more, I remember being on my way to class or something. I was going somewhere. I was in a rush. And I remember walking up the path, and there was this piece of trash directly in front of me. I mean, there was no obvious, like, I couldn't deviate a little bit, so, like, I don't know, it's just over there. I mean, it was pretty much directly in front of me, and, like, a wadded up piece of paper or something. Not nasty, just a piece of paper, directly in front of me. And frankly, I'm pretty sure there was a trash can, like, 5 feet away from there on my way. Now, normally, if I'm going somewhere, I'm in a rush, and if I'm in a rush, I'm not stopping for picking up trash and whatnot. Except I was wearing this bright blue shirt. And suddenly I was very conflicted. Because the shirt basically said, I'm not some random guy walking, stepping over a piece of trash when I could pick it up and throw it away. I'm some random Christian guy who's going to step over the trash and walk by. Or vice versa, if I were to stop and pick up the trash, hey, some random Christian guy picked up that piece of trash and threw it away. That's kind of cool. Now, this day, I don't actually remember whether I stopped to pick it up or I didn't, but that's beside the point. The point is the conflict. I'm pretty sure I didn't. But the point is the conflict that I felt where normally that wouldn't have even crossed my mind. I was late. I was going as fast as I could. I would have just stepped right over it. But I was wearing a giant sign that said, hey, I'm a Christian. And suddenly that changes things. It's easy to be a Christian if no one knows you're a Christian. If you're only a Christian on Sunday mornings, it's far easier that way. If you don't let it affect any other aspect of your life, then it's easy. But what if everyone knew you were a Christian? Or what if in order to be a Christian, you had to wear a giant bright blue T-shirt that said, I'm a Christian? Or a large sign around your neck if your work has a dress code or something. Are there times that you would be tempted to take it off? Would you wear it to work? Would you wear it to school? Would you wear it at the grocery store? Would you hang it on the outside of your car when you drive? Would you wear it when you're hanging out with your friends? A few years ago, I remember, it's kind of a random memory, but I remember parking my car, and directly in front of me, coming this way, parked on the other side, was a little car with four nuns in it. It was just kind of random. There were just four nuns there. But I remember thinking how glad I was that I don't have to wear special clothes, except on Sunday mornings, that say I'm a pastor. I could just, I mean, once I leave the building, I'm just like you people. I'm just a normal person. I can just go to a grocery store and no one knows my secret identity. Except these nuns, they don't have that luxury. Unless it was a Halloween thing or something, but they were nuns. And I remember just thinking to myself, how, I don't know, annoying would that be? Or to for everyone to know exactly who you are and everyone to be watching you, or at least to feel like everyone's watching you and how you act, watching what you say. But then again, isn't that how we all should be living all the time anyway? Should there really be an inconsistency there with how I am at certain times when I've got my Christian t-shirt on and then all the other times? Should it actually be that hard at all? When I first became a pastor, I quickly felt the weight of being watched. I was a new pastor. It was a church a little bit bigger than this, and I was new enough where you were just a whole bunch of sea of faces that I didn't recognize, and therefore, you constantly felt like your life was under scrutiny. You were in a restaurant. What if there's a church member around? And especially as a new pastor, you don't know everyone yet, so they might be around. And church members don't always just come up and say hi. Sometimes they sit and watch for a while to see what are you eating? What are you drinking? Are you nice to a waiter or waitress? You go to a movie, what's the pastor going to see? You're just out. How does he treat other people? It very quickly became clear as a pastor that I have to be nice to people, not just because it's my job, but because you all might be watching, let alone someone else. But therefore, I also live with a heightened sense of awareness about what I'm doing because I don't know who's actually watching. And what about the times then when no one's watching? What about you? Do you live Christianly all the time or just sometimes? How well do you live out what you believe, both when you're being watched and when you're all alone? Are you good? That's what we're going to be talking about today. We are in the midst of a series, coming just past the end part of the final part of this huge series, and we've begun to talk about who we are becoming. We've been talking about growth in this series, but now the question is, who are we growing into? What are we becoming? And we've been using a passage in Galatians where Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. And as we keep in step with the Spirit, we should grow this fruit. This fruit should develop in our lives. And he lists out this fruit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25 or so. Paul writes this. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so throughout this series, we've been talking about how do we keep in step with the Spirit? As we focus on God, as we strive to keep up with Him in our lives, as we try and watch what He's doing and pursue Him, keep in step with Him, do we see these characteristics developing in our lives? God is love, God is joy, God is peace, God is patience, God is kindness. So it only makes sense that as we spend time with Him, that we would start to grow these characteristics as well. And so throughout the summer, we're just taking one at a time, looking at these different characteristics. But it's worth reminding, I said it early in the series, and I'm going to remind you again today, these aren't multiple different kinds of fruit. The word in the Greek is actually in the singular. It's a fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kind. These are characteristics that develop of this one fruit. So it's not kind of a pick and choose thing. It's not, well, I'm growing in love, just not joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. So obviously the Spirit's in me. The idea is if the Spirit is in you, you're growing in all of these things together. It's a package deal. Now, you may be growing in one of these things just on its own, but that's not necessarily the work of the Holy Spirit directly. That's not the, because the Holy Spirit is in you, only one thing is growing. That's not what the word is. The word is the fruit, the whole thing. So you should be growing in all of these characteristics as the Spirit is in you, as you're keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, but as we talked about, growth tends to happen in fits and starts. We talked about it with Peter. He's one step forward, 9 steps back, 8 forward, 14 back, 18 forward, and I've already lost my math, but somehow he ends up growing throughout his kind of forward and back motion. And that's how growth is. Anyway, this week we're going to talk about goodness. Now, goodness sounds a lot like last week's topic, which was kindness. And as we talked about last week, there's a certain kindergartenness about a word like goodness. I think most people would love to add goodness into their character, and at the same time, most people consider themselves basically good. I mean, you're not bad. You're in church, so, you know, you got that going for you. So it doesn't seem like something you really need to work on, at least. So I looked up, I was feeling excited this week. I looked it up in the Greek, which I haven't done in a long time, but I looked it up in the Greek just to see if there's any extra nuance to this word. And turns out the word is goodness. That's what the word is. But I did find a little bit of helpful extension from that. The word is really goodness, but you could also translate it as moral excellence. Integrity even. So there's an aspect of, with integrity and honesty, there's an aspect of consistency, honesty, integrity, and at the same time, there's a morality piece, goodness, moral excellence. So we have to be good, and then we have to actually do good for this whole goodness thing to really sink in. And as with integrity, this isn't just when everyone's watching, it's also when no one's watching. Your talk should match your walk. But here's the payoff. Here's why this sermon is important beyond just becoming people of better character and becoming good people, which should be enough all by itself. Turns out goodness and integrity is, they really are what help us navigate through the craziness of life. I don't think we always feel it that way, but I think when you really get down to it, goodness and integrity provide they really are your moral compass. When you're navigating a challenging storm of life, when you come upon a difficult decision or just something that's hard, because you have a finely tuned moral compass, it won't be tough to know what you're supposed to do. It may be tough to do it, but you'll know what to do. At the same time, if you don't have that kind of moral compass, you may make a decision which is a little bit questionable, and then you'll kind of have to make another one that's a little bit questionable, and it gets harder and harder, and then pretty soon you're trying to navigate. It's the problem of lying, is you lie to one person, and then all of a sudden you have to remember what you lied to that one person, except you told the truth to that person, and you had a different lie to that person. Suddenly you have to keep track of, well, now if I'm hanging out with these two, I have to kind of... That seems complicated. Whereas if you have a finely tuned, I don't lie, it makes things easier. There's just far less to remember. It helps you navigate the difficult decisions of life. They still may be just tough decisions, but you have some guidance in that. You've already pre-decided what you're going to do. It's the right thing. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." So the question remains then for us, how do we grow in integrity? How do we grow in goodness? And I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, so we can find out. It's on the screens, it's in your bulletins, it's better in your own Bibles. Now, as we read this, you have an extra level of reading that you're going to have to do. I want you to look for four words total, but they really come in pairs, sort of. You may want to jot these down or underline them as we go. But there's the walk or obey types of words. There's an action there, walking, obeying. But those two words in particular, walk and obey. And then the second pair is fellowship or know. Those are a little bit more kind of being words. I'm in fellowship with you, whether I'm doing anything or not. I know something. So, four words total. Let me make sure I'm getting the right ones. Walk, obey, fellowship, or know. You're going to kind of look for those, underline those. If you see a phrase that sounds like it should be one of those words, but it isn't, but it's similar, you can underline or highlight those in some way as well. But look for those in this passage. 1 John 1:5 to 2:8. John writes this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. But dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Amen. Hopefully you found at least a couple of those instances of those words. There's a lot going on in this passage, but I want to tell you right up front where I think this passage is going and therefore where I think we are going, and I think hopefully this will help us in our search for goodness and integrity. It seems to me that those two pairs that I had you look for, walk and obey and fellowship and know, walking and obeying speak to our actions, fellowship and knowing speak to our beliefs, what we do and who we are, and those should match. Those should at least be related, if not match. And I think this passage is saying that there should be consistency between what we believe and what we do. Or to put it another way, there should be some consistency in what we know and how we obey. Or to put it another way, in our fellowship with Jesus and our walk with Jesus. And as we live this out, we live out goodness and integrity in our lives. What's more, I think they're more related than that. That it's not just that there should be some consistency between them. I think we'll see that as we learn more about God, we obey better. And as we obey God better, we then learn more about him. And it almost becomes cyclical. That as you work to get to know him better, you'll find you're obeying him better, which then helps you get to know him better, which then finds you're obeying, and then and around and around. As we walk more closely with him, we have better fellowship with him, which then makes us walk better with him. And as we go through this cycle of knowing him more, which causes us to obey him more, as we go through that, I think we'll find that we are growing in goodness and in integrity. Well, let's start back at the beginning as we go through all this again. John begins our passage by pointing out that what he is going to tell us is something that he's already heard, and now he's teaching. Again, belief and action. So it's there again. Then goes on to point out that God is integrity. God is all light. In him, there's no darkness at all. In other words, God is totally good, totally moral. That who God is and what God does is absolutely consistent. Then John goes on to say that if we claim to have fellowship with him, let us not walk in the darkness, let us walk in the light. And he keeps going. But it seems from here that there's a relationship between walking in the light, walking with him, and being in fellowship with him. Fellowship is spending time with someone, talking with someone, enjoying someone, being with someone else. Walking with someone is an action. But it's also fellowship. It's hard to walk with someone and not spend time with them. It's very hard to walk with someone and not be with them. And frankly, it's hard to walk with someone and not talk with them, because that's just weird at some point, to not enjoy them at least a little bit. Chaley and I had the privilege to sneak away the last couple days, and we went camping. And as we were leaving, we were just driving by, but you could tell the whole story of mom, dad, and two boys around 9 and 12. It was very clear that mom wanted to go on a hike. Dad was going on a hike with mom, and then two boys had to come with them. You could not drag your feet any more than those two boys were doing. And I grew up with two brothers and a mom who liked to hike, and so I understood the story as I saw it. But it turns out I don't think I've ever set out on a mom hike wanting to hike, and I don't ever remember it ending badly either. I don't remember ever really, I remember dragging my feet the whole way, and yet as we were going, you would see things, you would find things. My mom had a propensity for being lost, so the walks always went a little longer, which was kind of annoying, but there was some fellowship that happened nonetheless. That we saw things that we would never see otherwise. And I think the same is true of us and God. We are to have fellowship with God as we walk with him. And as we walk with him, we'll have better fellowship. Fellowship, again, being more a state of being, and walking being more a state of doing. But let's keep going. Let's dig a little deeper. John continues with a couple more of his, if we claim this and don't do this, then this kinds of statements. If we claim to be without sin, if we claim we have not sinned, then we're lying. And worse than that, we're making him out to be a liar. What's more, he finishes that section by simply saying that the reason he's writing this is so that we obey, so that we wouldn't sin anymore. We'll see this even more in a second, but I find it helpful that our obedience, I think, flows not just from sheer determination or force of will, but instead it flows from our relationship with him. Our obedience flows from our fellowship with him, our walking with him. It's so easy to view Christianity as just trying to be good, trying to be better at least, even though we can never be good enough. Or we think that someone, hey, you want to become a Christian, that's great. You clean up your act a whole bunch and then join us on Sunday if you've got it all cleaned up. Then Jesus will let you into heaven. Except apparently Jesus is going to do a lot of that cleansing work as we grow in our relationship with him in here. And that's not to say that we shouldn't work to get sin out of our lives. We should, but a lot of the impetus for that comes not just from a desire to be better people, but instead it comes from a desire to have a closer fellowship with him. And maybe even it's our increased fellowship with him that then drives us to really obey better. It's in the second chapter, verse 3, that he writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." Again, we see this connection between what we know, knowing him, and obeying him. They seem like they're supposed to go hand in hand. But here I think we also begin to see how they work together better, how they're related, how your knowledge should then affect your actions. which should then in turn affect your knowledge. As you come to know him more, you will naturally obey him better. And as you obey him better, you'll actually come to know him more. And I find this particularly interesting because I think sometimes we try to work on rooting sin out of our life by working on only one of those extremes. We try and obey more by sheer force of will. Don't blow up, don't blow up, don't blow up, don't blow up. I'm not going to do that again, I'm not going to do that again, I'm not going to do it. And then we get frustrated because we do it again. Because that doesn't actually bring change. But maybe this passage is getting at the trick. Maybe, more so than focusing on trying to root the sin out of our life, maybe if we focus more on him, if we increase the relationship piece, then the obedience comes from that. What if integrity wasn't simply a matter of force, but was also increasing our relationship with Jesus, and then that changes how we act? I find it fascinating that this is one of the fruit of the Spirit, because I think of integrity as being one of those things of some people have it, some people don't, and if you're going to get more of it, you got to work hard at it. I mean, you really got to dig in to be a person of integrity in this world where there's a lot of gray issues out there. But this passage seems to be saying that actually integrity is supposed to flow out of the Spirit, that actually as you spend time with the Spirit, get to know him better, one of the fruit of that's going to be integrity. It's actually easy to become a person of integrity. It's the relationship that actually takes the work. And then integrity just happens. As I think through just the different seasons in my life, the seasons in which I'm closer to Jesus, that the relationship's a little bit better, that I'm spending, you know, any time with him at all, I don't struggle as much with different sins. I still struggle, but I do better. And then, conversely, in those different seasons in my life where I wasn't spending any time, like when there was no relationship at all with Jesus, I would almost say I didn't struggle because I didn't even try to not sin. That there was no chance that I was obeying. I think we see these things in other things too. That as people are spending time with Jesus, there's less sin. It's kind of a funnier example, but if you have children and your children stay with grandparents for even an evening, more than 1 hour, when they are out of your presence, out of relationship with you, when they return, they are noticeably less obedient. Something has changed in them when they come back from grandma's house. That you then have to kind of you almost have to enforce the relationship, which then brings back, you know, some of the pleases and thank yous, and no, I won't just give you something when you say, give that to me. There's a hand-in-hand piece of this. There's a relationship piece, which may be the driver of the obedience piece, which then feeds back into the relationship. That still seems like a lot of work. Except there's one other little piece of this. That our actual source, and I think it's the good news in all of this, is that the actual source of all of that obedience then is that relationship, is Jesus in us. The passage says that Jesus is the righteous one. That somehow God is light, and in God there is no darkness. So the more we spend time in that light, the less space there is for darkness. Darkness is normally defined as simply the absence of light. So if you have a whole bunch of light, it's hard to have that much darkness there. But it's our job then to live in him and to try and walk with him better, closer, which drives that darkness out. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in you there is no darkness at all. That you are completely consistent. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we confess to you that we aren't. That sometimes we say things that we don't mean. Sometimes we do things that aren't really what we're supposed to believe or do. Sometimes we don't even believe the right things. Lord, sometimes we're not in relationship with you and wonder why we struggle then with sin and all sorts of other things. So, Lord, we pray that even now you would be inviting us back to you, that you would be inviting us back to spending a little bit of time here and there with you, a little bit more. And as we spend a little bit more time with you in relationship, in prayer, in study, in just being aware of your presence, that would change how we act, that we would obey better, that we would live lives of more goodness, because Jesus lived a life of goodness. And we pray that we would live in him and walk with him better even today. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand and worship.